You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talkback program.
Before you accuse me, take a look at yourself. Before you accuse me, take a look at yourself. Say I'm spending my money on other women. You taking money from someone else.
Well, some wise words there from Mr. Eric Clapton. Last week on Oprah, former evangelical superstar Ted Haggard and his wife Gail were talking about why Gail decided to stay with her husband after it was exposed that he'd been, taking drugs and hired services of a male prostitute. There's some details there that really aren't the focal point of this interview today. But Oprah seemed to have a tough time buying into Gail's forgiveness and pretty much accused her of being naive, at least from my point of view. Well, this Saturday, Gail Haggard is a guest on our show. And I'd like to welcome her at this particular point in time. Hi, Gail. How are you?
Hi, Drew. Thank you for having me on your show.
Well, you have done the media circuit. It is quite a laborious task that you've taken on. I'm sure you are completely exhausted from doing all these interviews.
Well, actually, I've been grateful to finally have a voice and to be able to represent myself in this story.
This interpretation that I had of you on Oprah, do you think it was accurate? I kind of sensed that she was looking at you going, really? Really? Come on. If that was me, being a strong woman that I am, I would have been out of there. That was the impression I got.
Well, and she opened the show talking about an epiphany that she had after she read the book, and that was that she should not judge. And she shared that at the beginning of the show. And as we went along, she communicated at least twice, and I know she did to me later as well, that she has never known the type of love that I felt for my husband and was trying to express in the choices that I made.
So did you also get a feeling that she, I don't know, maybe it's all secular media, and I really hate the term secular media, but just the normal media outlets out there look at this situation. We love it when the good man falls, and then when you throw in homosexuality into the mix or the potential of that, they kind of look at Ted and go, wow, why don't you just say you're gay and move on with things?
Well, actually, what I've discovered in our process is that people are people, inside the church and outside the church, and we've gotten that response from all across the board, from people who profess to believe in Jesus and profess to be Christians, as well as those who are seeking. And the thing I appreciated about Oprah and that I have appreciated about the various venues that I've been in is that these are real people and they're asking important questions, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity to give the answers that I feel satisfy my heart and my seeking in this process.
Amongst the discussions I've had over the last few years, because on this show we talk about messy, sticky, gray area issues, and when the Ted Haggard name came into the media spotlight and all of the proverbial stuff hit the fan, we discussed it. And it was open. It was out there. And the callers over the last few years have said to me something sort of consistently, Gail. They've sort of said this. Why so public about all of this? Why the media? Why are you using the media so much? It feels like there's another agenda. Can you speak to that?
Sure. Well, what I think many people don't realize is that the first 2 years after the scandal broke, Ted and I were not able to speak publicly and to represent ourselves. And because of that, there was so much misinformation and mischaracterization, and people began to form opinions and judgments based on information that was not true. And so initially, a year ago, we did go public once contracts that had put in place to keep us quiet were dropped. And the first thing Ted wanted to do was apologize and to really take responsibility for the hurt and the embarrassment that he felt he'd brought not only to himself and to our family, but to the church at large. And so that was the first step. And then secondly, my book is, two of the reasons that I wrote my book was, number one, I felt as though I needed to correct so much of the misinformation that had been out and spread so widely, and secondly, because I believe we have an amazing story about faith and family and love and forgiveness, and I feel as though it might bring hope to other people.
We're on the line with Gail Haggard. Gail, you talk about this misinformation needing to be corrected. Can you maybe give us the top two that stand out as far as you're concerned, bits or pieces of misinformation?
Well, some of the misinformation had to do with the allegations against Ted, and we went through a very deep process of healing over what was true, but I feel as though so many people believed that, you know, that there had been this affair and this ongoing relationship, and some of that was not true. And also, and particularly, you know, in our church world, there was misunderstanding about what type of restoration process was put into place. And I felt as though I believe so much in the church, I believe so much in real restoration, that I wanted to speak to those topics and describe what we went through and what I think might be helpful to the church at large.
You know, Gail, it just dawned on me. I mean, I know your story. I know the situation. I've followed it. It has intrigued me because I used to pastor myself. I think about it now and cringe that anybody ever signed off on me being a spiritual leader. And I know my own shortfalls. I know the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who could know it? That's my epitaph. I'm just not to be in spiritual leadership. I know that. I know that. I know that. And so when somebody... we use the phrase falls a lot, you know, moral failure of some spiritual leader. We have a sort of macabre interest in this, and I do from the point of view of, wow, I wonder how they're going to recover from this. It would be great to hear stories of restoration and healing, but we often hear more about the Christian folks shooting their own. And I know that you had a lot of experience with that. We're going to talk about that in a second. But what just dawned on me, as I get to my actual question, is there are listeners that don't know what happened, especially up here in Canada. So could you maybe just take us back to November 1st, 2006, and how you found out about these events and what kind of happened?
Certainly. And in fact, I'd like to just back up just a little bit before November 1st to say that that was probably the happiest season of my life. I felt as though my marriage was strong, my family was strong, my children were reaching adulthood and achieving personal goals, and I felt as though the church that we had started in the basement of our home 22 years earlier was at a very healthy, vibrant place, and I was enjoying leading the women's ministries, and that was going strong. So it seemed as though everything in my life in that season was coming together beautifully. And then the fateful day of November 1st arrived when a gay prostitute, or I don't know how he described himself exactly, because a gay masseuse slash prostitute, had allegations that he had been in a relationship with a prominent evangelical leader from Colorado Springs. And so, of course, all the indicators pointed at my husband. And the next morning, he named my husband on a radio show in Denver, saying that it was with my husband. And at that time, Ted pulled me aside, and I tell this story in my book, but that's when he told me, with the saddest eyes and saddest voice I have ever seen on my husband, that, Gail, some of these allegations are true. And that was a devastating, to say the least, experience for me, as I felt as though everything that I valued was being challenged, and I felt as though the loss was going to be immense, and I was correct.
I'm enthralled with your journey, because the shame factor that drives people into darkness when it comes to sexual sins, let alone, especially within the evangelical scene, homosexual, I guess, attraction, it just drives people into the darkness. And, of course, in the darkness, that's where this stuff festers and grows, and things tend to get out of control. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, and I think you're so right there. I think sometimes it's the secret that empowers the sin in our lives. And And in my husband's case, of course, he felt tremendous shame over these tormenting thoughts that he was having that eventually led to temptation and led to him succumbing to that temptation. And he did not feel as though he was in a position to really go open with that, and he didn't know who he could share that with, and tried to battle it on his own, and did that, and felt he succeeded, and then it would reemerge in his life sometime later. And so it was an ongoing, or it was a battle that would reemerge from time to time in his adult life, and he did keep it a secret, hoping to solve it on his own.
Gail, wouldn't you say that in all of this, pride might have been the bigger sin?
You know, I never saw my husband as a prideful man. In fact, I saw my husband as a very humble man. And in this process, I think that's been validated, that he felt so much shame. And never did he position himself as having the answers for everyone. And he always pointed to the fact that he, like everyone else, needed God's grace.
Right.
And I think that's the bigger message, because so often I think we see ourselves in the body of Christ, and more specifically our leaders, as being more righteous than anyone else. And nothing could be farther from the teachings of Scripture. We all sin, and that is why Jesus came. That is the purpose of the gospel. And I think we've sent a contradictory message, both within the church and outside of the church, as to what the church is all about.
Well, Ted has said that over 30 years of ministry, he only needed help once. And the church...
That's the truth. That's the truth, because...
But that sounds... I mean, I'm sorry, but if he struggled with this same gender attraction over 30 years, and he only needed help once, that suggests that there might be a bit of a pride thing there.
No. What he said was, I only asked for help once. Because he, like any other Christian, and I would include myself in that, when I've had battles with pride, or I think I'm the one who's battled more pride than my husband, but
right.
But when I battle that, I battle it to win. And I go to prayer, and I resist those thoughts, and I work them through, and feel tremendous success. And then sometimes it reemerges. Or it has reemerged from time to time in my life, and I battled it again. That's what my husband went through. And so it wasn't that he felt as though I have this continual problem with me. He kept praying and fasting, and he actually did seek out counsel early on, and he did the things he knew to do. He just didn't have the knowledge and the tools that he needed to actually walk out the repentance that he was trying to walk out. So when this became public, that's when it became evident my husband has a need. And that's when I think his hope was that people wouldn't reject him, but would be able to forgive him, and he would be able to really pull into the body of Christ for strength at that time.
We are on the phone with Gail Haggard. She is the author of Why I Stay, The Choices I Made in My Darkest Hour. A fascinating read and a fascinating story. And I think, Gail, from the onset of this whole thing, I was more interested to hear your heart on this than Ted. Here's you. I understand his journey and his struggles a little bit. I understand what's going on. I mean, as an outsider, but you're the one that perplexes. Your story is the perplexing story, as far as I'm concerned. The story of why did you stay? I mean, it's an aptly named book. Why did you stay? So at the risk of sounding a little, redundant, why did you stay?
Well, and I appreciate this opportunity to answer that question. And that is, I wrote the book because I wanted to tell what my story was in all of this. And I, of course, tell the things I learned about my husband. But really, his story is his to tell. And my story is that I was faced with a heart-wrenching situation. It was devastating to me on many levels. My heart was broken. I felt betrayed. I went through all the emotions of feeling the loss for my children's dignity and what this would do to them, and the loss of the church that we had devoted 22 years of our life to and deeply loved and felt intertwined with the lives of these people. And I felt I was losing my marriage as I knew it. And so as I was facing all of this, and actually it was the first night after Ted had confessed to me that some of the allegations were true, that I was processing through all of this and had to ask myself the question, Gail Haggard, who are you going to be in this story? And I started to think through everything I valued. I valued my marriage, and I value my children and my family and my faith and the church that we devoted our lives to. And so I felt all of these were worth fighting for, and that this was my husband, this was my marriage, and he was so much more than this struggle that had gone on inside of him. And the marriage we had built and everything we devoted our lives to was also real, and I wasn't willing to walk away from that or deny it as we went through the process of working with his struggle.
I think about this 30-year marriage. It's been 30 years, has it not?
Now it's been 31, but at that time we'd only been married 28 years.
Only. Well, I mean, that's a good stretch. And you know, you can imagine, you've heard it from the ladies out there. They say to you, or at least they've thought it, how did you not see this? How did you not know?
Well, I think our problem is that, and I've seen this over and over again, that we are trained to categorize people, and I am 100% opposed to that concept. Ted and I had a very beautiful, loving relationship and a very healthy sexual relationship, physical relationship. And there were no indicators in our relationship that this struggle was going on. It was a very private, personal battle in Ted, and not something that was easily detected by anyone. That's why the shock. Although, I do have to say, and I described this in the book, that early on, Ted did try to come to me, and he did tell me he was having these tormenting thoughts and that he was going to see pastoral counseling about it. And I tell about some things that happened early in our marriage that should have been flags to me, but I think that was more than 25 years ago when all that happened at the time I was finding out about it. And I think I didn't understand the gravity of the situation. And so certainly in hindsight, I can see some things that should have led me to understand that he was going through this, but it certainly was not clear in our everyday lives.
Gail, what would you say to the wife who's listening right now who wonders if her husband is having same-sex attraction issues? Maybe he's acted out on this. Maybe he hasn't. Maybe he's closeted. Maybe he's not. But these women are sitting there with these men that are struggling and battling with this. What do you say to that wife out there right now?
Well, I would encourage women or men in that situation to seek counseling and seek understanding. And not to be too quick to categorize and label their spouse, but instead to be compassionate and understanding, but definitely seek answers and definitely seek solutions. Because I think this is a rampant problem, and I wouldn't limit it to same-sex, although I know that is huge in people's minds when they think of our story. But I think, you know, even affairs with someone of the opposite sex, anything like this is destructive to the individual, to the marriage, to the family. And I think we need to be more knowledgeable about what has gotten this person trapped in their sin, what got them in this situation. And as much as we're able, bring forgiveness and love into the situation and understanding. I can't say that everyone's situation will turn out the way mine has. In my situation, Ted was fighting with me. He did not feel as though this was his identity or this was something he embraced.
Let me clarify. He was fighting with you to save the marriage. That's what you mean by fighting with you.
Oh, I guess I should word that a little differently, that together we joined together to try to heal our marriage, and he was as committed to the process as I was. Some spouses do not have that option, and that makes it that leads them to make different choices than what I was able to make.
I have a message to give to you from a lady named Nancy H. Do you know Nancy? Do you know that name?
Yes, I do. I do, and I actually read her book.
Oh, good. Good. Well, that's she wanted me to make sure that you had a copy of her book. I spoke with her yesterday, and she told me I had permission to tell you that if you wanted to connect with her or talk with her at any time, here's a lady who has gone through very, very similar struggles to what you went through. It was about 27 years ago where Nancy found out that her husband had contracted AIDS through homosexual sex, and I mean, their world just came crashing down around them. And quite a story. Obviously, you know the story if you read the book. But Nancy has said to tell you that if Gail wants to reach out to me, I have permission to give you to connect the two of you.
Well, I appreciate that. And I do appreciate her story. And I thought it was very insightful and a helpful book to people who are going through similar situations.
Nancy, this is the celebrity attachment. Her daughter is Anne H., who used to date Ellen DeGeneres a number of years ago, and quite a story there in and of itself. Do you think being naive is a bad thing? I want to just tag a little background on that sentence. The person who said that to me, his name was Donnie Pauling. And Donnie is a former porn producer who was involved with XXX Church Ministries, and Donnie was in your house, I think, last week. He was sharing with me, chatting with Ted, and we talked about the word naive and whether that's a bad thing or not, being naive. Because people have accused you of being naive.
Well, they've accused me of far worse than that, of being in denial, of being codependent, of being weak. But I think what I try to bring to the discussion is that there's a different approach that requires strength, and I think that there again we have people just categorizing not only my husband but me because they feel as though my natural response should have been to have left him and ended the marriage. And I just feel as though not only is our sexuality complex, but our relationships are something that we need to look at and fight for and see the value in. Commitment really means something to me, and I feel as though in fighting for my marriage and trying to heal my marriage has been strengthened, and that's part of the human process of living on this earth.
Well, the hyperbole that Jesus used, the purposeful exaggeration of 7 times 77, that's what we should be forgiving each other. Is, you know, we're not supposed to do the math and that and then stop. It's supposed to go on. The other side to that is, do you think Jesus wants us to get to the point of being doormats?
No, I don't. And I don't feel at all that I was a doormat in this situation. I felt as though I knew I left my husband. I knew he left me, that there was something that had gone wrong in his life that had led him to be trapped in sin, but that he had done so many wonderful things, not only for me, but thousands upon thousands of people, and I just wasn't going to deny the reality of all the good in his life. And I was willing to go through the pain to get to the other side of it with him.
You're either one of the biggest saints I've ever met, or you have a big issue with codependency.
Well, I know when we went into counseling just after the scandal broke, and of course they started there with me, they thought surely if I was the pastor's wife and in this situation, I must be codependent. But they had a hard time finding proof of that, and most of my friends were shocked that they even thought that was a possibility. No, I am a woman who genuinely believes God is who he says he is. I'm grateful for his grace in my life. And I am trying to live it out the best I know how.
You know, we often talk about the fact that we've all messed up. You know, we're all broken. We've all have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory. But is there not a higher calling for those in spiritual leadership? I mean, I'm not talking about perfection. I always have callers that say, well, you're never going to find a perfect pastor. Okay, I got that. I'm not talking about perfection. But certainly being above reproach. And with all of that in mind, Gail, should... If Ted has been struggling with this stuff for years, this is part of his identity. Should Ted be in spiritual leadership, and should he be back in spiritual leadership, knowing that this has been a lifelong struggle?
Okay, these, I'd like to answer. Those are several questions I'm hearing you ask.
Yes.
First of all, this is not Ted's identity. Our identity is based on what we care about, what we believe, and choices we make about our own lives. And actually, I got that wording from a gay rights activist who wrote to me and said, Gail, don't let anybody push that down your throats, that this is an identity you should accept. You all determine your own identity by what you care about and what you believe. So I always like to start there with the whole identity argument.
Okay.
And Ted has never walked away from his faith, never walked away from what he truly believes. He just had to deal with his own human condition in all of this. And so I think that's true of every human being. Now, as far as leadership goes, Ted knew that he needed to step down and immediately offered his resignation. He was not forced to do that. He knew that this was going to be a process he was going to have to go to return to health. He welcomed the process. Once he could accept the fact that this is real, I'm having to face it. I'm having to face it on a public stage, but I want to be healthy. I want to be free of these tormenting compulsive thoughts in my life. And so here's where I think living above reproach comes. I think definitely it was right for my husband to step down, but I think that he has lived above reproach in his response to his sin, and that had he embraced his sin, then he would not be living above reproach. But in his repentance, which actually took place before the scandal broke, but I think the scandal helped him get the tools he needed to walk it out. I think he's living above reproach in that response. And here's what I think about restoration. And thank you for this opportunity. I guess I'm on my soapbox here.
No, this is great.
I think we use all of these words as though they don't mean anything. And they sound nice when we talk about restoration and but I believe in that word. I believe restoration means restoring a person to health so that they can go on and fulfill the gifts and the callings that God has given to them.
But quite often when we're talking, you know, let's use a little analogy here. When we're doing restoration in a house, it involves a heck of a lot of demolition first.
That is true. And that's a process that I think we need to recognize is necessary, and we should welcome it. And that's been what we've been going through for the last 3 years. And I don't think anybody would deny the level of demolition that we experienced in our life. And that was important for us to walk through that. But then began the process of rebuilding, and this is what God does so well in all of our lives. He himself is the gentle restorer. And I believe, and I feel as though God's spoke this into my heart in the early days, that he had a purpose in this, and that he was rescuing Ted in answer to Ted's prayers, and to watch him and marvel at what he was about to do in our lives. And that's exactly what I've done, because I've watched my husband attain the thing that he was striving for so much and feel as though God has finally answered his prayers. It's a miracle. It's a wonderful gift from God, and I think we should bring hope to others that God is capable to bring us to the place where he can heal us and he can restore us.
Gail Haggard, author of Why I Stay, The Choices I Made in My Darkest Hour. Gail, I often chat with people about response of others and how others have treated people in the midst of these messy journeys. And my goodness, I mean, those around you responded, or how those around you responded or acted with Ted is one thing, because, you know, he violated their trust, correct?
That is true.
But the way you have been treated, or the way that your friends reacted to you, is a completely different scenario. How did that go?
Well, you know, I want to back up, because it is true. And initially, my thoughts were that Ted had betrayed so many people. And I felt as though he needed to work that out in those relationships. I was surprised how quickly people fell away from him. And I thought, because there had been such depth of relationships prior to the scandal breaking, that was the time for them to rally around him and be a friend to him, because I've watched him be a friend to so many.
Yeah, but that math doesn't work, Gail. Math doesn't work.
You know what? That's something I address in my book, and I know it's a hard thing for people to grasp, but I know my process, because there was no one more betrayed in this process who suffered more loss than
you.
I did.
Yeah.
And I learned that the way I healed was by doing the things that I knew were right, regardless of what Ted did. I had to do what I knew was right, and that was begin the process of forgiving him and letting God teach me how to let love cover a multitude of sins. And so because that worked in me and healed me over time, I wanted to share that with others so that they would know that when a brother falls, any brother, a leader, a friend, someone in the body of Christ falls, and my husband says he fell into grace, not out of grace, but when they go through an experience like this, that's the time for the healthy to rally around them, not for the healthy to claim sickness and say we're the victims. And I had to learn that because I watched so many turn their backs and separate themselves from my husband in a time when he needed help. And that was the time for them to say, we are healthy, he is sick, and we're going to come and rally around him and help him.
But Gail, there's a bizarre social phenomena that happens in churches in regards to how we see leadership. Whether we like it or not, we put spiritual leaders on platforms that they should never be on. And then spiritual leaders start to buy into the platform of this new reality that they're in. And then when the spiritual leader tanks, the flock panics, they don't know how to react, they run away, and then here's a spiritual leader who's been investing and injecting in all these people's lives over so many years, and then when he or she falls, whatever it is, the flock, they reveal their true identity. They really are dumb sheep that just go, whoa, it's our leader, we don't know what to do, and it's not vice versa. They don't reach out and care or love on the fallen leader. What is with that?
Well, I couldn't disagree with you more in our case, and I know what you're saying because I've seen what you've described, but in our situation, it was not the people of the church that drew away from Ted. We were separated from the church by the decision of certain church leaders from the outside who felt that this was the best course of action. And I don't want to point fingers because I do believe, I understand the difficulty they were up against. I do believe they did the best they knew to do. But I want to challenge those ideas because I was the recipient of them, and I watched the people of our church struggle with healing because everything that was done was so contrary with what they knew in their hearts to do. And so because we were separated from the church, they were unable to do what I believe they wanted to do and have since communicated to us. They so desperately wanted to come around us and to forgive Ted and to love Ted because they do believe the things that you've described, and they are not dumb sheep. They are intelligent followers of Christ.
I'm glad you said that because even as I worded it that way, I mean, I wanted you to engage this because I really think that the flock gets it, and for some reason, the leaders go into damage control, and maybe they hunker down into 1 Corinthians 5, and you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord. Maybe they hunker down into that. You know what I mean?
I do think, yes, and thank you, because I so agree with thank you for setting me up as you did to say what I said. But yes, I do believe that was the perspective that they had. What they were missing was in those initial meetings when my husband confessed to them that, yes, this is true, and you would have to read the book to know what the structure was there and why these men were in a position to come in and to assess what Ted had done and make decisions about him. But I was in that meeting, and he confessed to them, and he said, brothers, help me, I am in trouble. And he told them of his repentance. So at that point, the response, I believe, needs to change. And they didn't need to convince him he needed to repent. That was already done.
Yeah, that, well, then we need to jump into, this is the most scriptural I've ever got on my show. I don't quote scripture. Right, guys? I'm looking at my team here in the studio. Right, Tim?
Never.
I'm not a scripture quoter. But I hunker down on this one. I'm not overstating it when I say the man who hurt all of you more than he hurt me. This is the Paul talking to the church in Corinth. Basically, he was on their case about having all this spiritual pride. Oh, we're an amazing church. We're the best church in Colorado Springs. I don't know, whatever. And Paul goes, really? Really? You guys think you're all that? Okay, you've got some weird family incestuous relationships going on here, and it's like the elephant in the room, and no one's really talking about it. And so in 1 Corinthians, he says, maybe the best thing in this scenario is to get this guy out of the church so that he will be broken and hurt. But then later in 2 Corinthians, he goes, most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I hope that is happening in Ted and your lives.
You know, it is happening with many believers, and I am a member of the church at large. I love the church. I love what the church exists to do. And so I'm always looking for those people who believe the teachings of Jesus and try to put them into practice the best they're able. So there have been those people in our lives, but there have been others who have not been able to do that, and they continue to throw stones and refuse to really even listen to our story or to bring forgiveness. Even though I've heard people use those words, I've not seen the actions to follow to show that they really do forgive my husband.
Okay, well, given the cynicism that the gay community has about stories like yours and Ted's, oh, come on, you know your husband's gay, just admit it and move on kind of thing. What impact do you think this has on those who feel, the gays who have felt alienated by the church?
Well, I think I've heard from all across the spectrum of people who would identify themselves as being gay. I've received some of the most thoughtful, kind letters from people in the homosexual community who are cheering me on in bringing more understanding to their plight in their human condition and in loving my husband through this. I've also received some of the most hateful, cruel letters and emails from people in that community. And so what I want to do is bring compassion. I want to bring grace, because what I've gained in this process is an understanding of what it feels like to be the person who so desperately needs compassion.
But Gail, there's the cynicism resides in trying to dispel the myth of triumphalism. In other words, you have this lifelong struggle. It gets blown up because you get caught and busted. 3 years of therapy, and now no more compulsive thoughts, and I'm now fixed. And the gay community is looking at that going, really?
Well, that's why it's important that I tell the story, and more importantly, that Ted tell his story. Because our sexuality is more complex than three categories. And in Ted's situation, he felt as though he was fully heterosexual, and that's why he was so tormented that these thoughts would come into his mind and be so compulsive for him. And what we discovered was that they were in his case, and this isn't true of everybody who struggles with homosexuality or feels they're homosexual, but in his case, he had an adult male have a sexual relationship with him when he was in the second grade. And over time, as much as he tried to bury those thoughts, tried to deal with them through prayer and fasting once he came to know the Lord, those things were needed to be addressed openly in him. And once he did, and he dealt with that trauma, then the compulsive thoughts dissipated. And so that actually happened in the early part of our process when we were in counseling. And since that time, he has felt as though he can walk in total freedom in his heterosexuality. That's his story. There are other stories like that. People have written to us numerous emails and letters about their own experience that's similar to ours. Hmm. And so I think we need to break open the dialogue and say, he had a very vibrant relationship with me that was fully heterosexual. We cannot deny that and say that because he had these other tormenting thoughts that that's his true identity. I think we have to deal with the complexity of the situation and try to bring understanding to it and try to bring healing to it.
Over the interviews, and by the way, thank you. We're just about done here. You have given us so much time, so much. You've just poured it out, and I really appreciate it, Gail. I really, really do appreciate it. I've been looking forward to speaking with you for a couple of years, and I'm so glad you came out with a book because that gave me a good excuse to get you on the show.
Well, I am grateful to you as well, and thank you for the opportunity to let me really say what I've wanted to communicate.
I can imagine that one of the most frustrating questions you've received over the last number of years would be something like this. It's a hypothetical situation, and I think I've heard you answer this in maybe an I don't know because that didn't happen to me answer, but let me kind of throw this out at you. I'm trying to imagine a woman who has a husband that has been unfaithful with women, and then a woman who has a husband who's been unfaithful with men, and I'm trying to compare those two. And as a guy, maybe it's just because how guys think, I don't know what it is, but as a heterosexual man, I would think that, would there not, which is worse? You know what I mean? I'm sorry to ask that in such a callous way, but which is worse, do you think?
Well, I have to say I do not know the answer to that question.
I thought that's how you'd say it.
But, and it's, you know, it's hard to deal in hypotheticals. I don't think prior to our crisis I would have known fully what my response would be to my husband. But what we have to understand is that both of them are very difficult, and both of them are very painful in a marriage relationship and in a family and beyond that in a church situation. And so I think we shouldn't ignore the fact that there is a grieving process that's attached to either one, but there's also hope that when we go through suffering and pain, if we really do apply the teachings that Jesus has given us, then we can be strengthened in the process, and we can be healed in the process, and that's what my experience has been.
Gail Haggard, author of Why I Stayed, The Choices I Made in My Darkest Hour. I highly recommend this book, folks. I really do. You're not going to get a more vulnerable story than this. Gail, I don't know you, but I like you.
Oh, well, you know what? I like you, too.
Oh, stop.
And I just think this has been a tremendous honor to be on your show.
Thank you, Gail. I look forward to meeting you and Ted one of these days. I don't know if it'll ever happen, but and following your story. I'm born with the spiritual gift of pessimism. I'm just telling you right now. And so following your story, I'm actually not sitting here waiting for you to fall or for Ted to fall again. My fingers are crossed and my eyes are upward. That sounds really cheesy. But I want victory out of this. And victory, what I mean by victory is for you guys to grow old in a loving relationship, parenting those children that you have. You know, I want success for you guys as far as your relationship is concerned. That's victory for me.
Thank you. I so appreciate that. And just on a final note, this Christmas, my whole family was together, and as I looked across the room at the happiness that is there in our being together, I felt it was well worth the cost we paid.
Gail, thank you.
Well, thank you.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye.
Gail Haggard on The Drew Marshall Show. Boy, I had another 3 pages of questions, but that's just me. I don't want to bore you guys with all of that nonsense. Fascinating story. You know, I find myself exercising more grace for those spiritual leaders who are struggling with sexual sins, maybe moral sins in the moral category or immoral category, than I do for those leaders who are bilking the flock out of money. I haven't quite pulled that apart yet. Guys, maybe you can help me understand that. Why am I less forgiving of those who are ripping off the flock with money than those who are struggling with these sorts of sexual sins? What's going on with that? Any ideas?
I think there's a justice issue there. Like, there's an injustice being done to people.
Yeah. Well, but Ted had, you know, there's another a young guy that he was involved with in the church, and there was some sexual inappropriateness that went on there. So some would say, well, there's a he has victims. Mm-hmm. You know, let's not see Ted as the victim in all this.
Yeah.
He has victims as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? But yeah. I still get more angry at those at the name it and claim it gang out there that are living high on the hog while their flock are suffering. Mm-hmm. That drives me more insane than this. Maybe it's because you can't come out in the Jesus scene with sexual sin issues because mm-hmm. it still is the biggest, it's the taboo one, man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But especially the gay stuff.
Yeah.
You definitely mm-hmm. can't come out with that.
Mm-hmm.
So he's stuck.
Yeah. I think that the challenge here is, I think what you said with regards to the victim thing, I think there is a number of victims difference with regards to the people who are bilking people. And in this case, I'm not trying to belittle what happened to these individuals who were affected by the whole thing.
Ted's family?
Yeah, Ted's family, you know, the prostitute and anybody else.
Well, I don't see the prostitute as a victim.
Well, you were with regards to, you said there was another, there's a church
yeah,
member.
Yeah, a young guy
involved.
In the church.
Yeah, so I'm not trying to belittle their experience.
Others.
Yeah,
yep.
But the whole thing with regards to money and bilking people and driving around your private jets while, you know, everybody else is barely making ends meet, I think that is what really frustrates God and really bugs him. It's, you know, the like Bono always says, you know, the 2,000 verses about reaching out to help the orphans, that's what we need to worry about, being proactive about our faith and helping people. Yeah. That's what gets his goat.
And spiritualizing it. That's the other thing, is a lot of times the bilking is spiritualized. You know, it's a
but
sign
Ted,
of God's blessing.
Ted did that as well. Remember that whole documentary? I can't remember what it was. A Religious, I think, where he pointed to the camera and said, I know, you know, I mean, he was making fun of, or chastising, maybe is a better word, the gay community or those, you know, or who with secret sins. Hidden sins was the big thing that he was on about. And, you know, and he says, I was probably so adamant about and so angry at the gay community. I mean, and he apologizes for that now, but because it was that struggle within that made him so venomous. And isn't it always the case?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You find out later, you look at the Jimmy Swaggart going off about immorality, and what was Jimmy doing, you know?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man, it's complicated stuff, and I'm going over my own reaction to how I feel about people I don't know. I don't really care about the Haggards.
Mm-hmm.
I don't. I mean, I do.
Well, not in a personal,
individual
way.
No, yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. You know, it's not like we're buddies or we hang out or anything. But I just always seem to be very perplexed, not perplexed, very intrigued by the plight of the fallen.
I think you can be perplexed by it as well. I think that's a fair word to say there.
I know. I remember just feeling grieved. That was the word. I had grief when I heard about
Okay,
Ted
well, so that's what I'm saying. I have grief when I hear about that scenario, mm-hmm. but I don't have grief when I hear about the Benny Hinn stuff or the Joyce Meyer stuff or, you know, these guys just living filthy rich lives.
Mm-hmm.
Ah, I got to figure this stuff out, man. I got to figure it out. Anyway, let's move on. Folks, up next on our show is the one and only Jeremy Taggart. I sat beside him at CBC's Test the Nation, and I thought, this is a good guy. I like this guy. And he's on the Believers team. I have no idea what he believes. But we thought we'd get him on the show and find out. Why not ask him?
For sure.
You know what I'm saying, folks?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Our drummer for Our Lady Peace, coming up next on the Drew Marshall Show. Stay with us.
You're listening to the show that talks about stuff the others can't, don't, or won't. The Drew Marshall Show on Joy 1250.